Turn your Bibles to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians, and we're going to look at the whole book, really. And normally, well, I can't remember a time when I didn't say, turn in your Bibles, and then we proceeded to stand for a reading of the Word, and then go from there. But instead of that, today I'm going to do a little bit of opening here about the book of Colossians, and then we are going to look at several passages within Colossians that points to a main theme. Now, I don't want to be overly reductionistic. In other words, try to boil it down to something so simple that it's not really capturing the whole essence. But when you look at the book of Colossians and consider what the background to that is, there is a theme that comes out. Now, around the time of Thanksgiving and Christmas, you know, there's a lot of celebration. A lot of people are having a good time, but a lot of people are also feeling bad. Bad things can happen. Or we feel lonely. What we're missing, what we used to have, what we don't have now, what we other people are excited about that we can't be excited about, at least we don't think we can, it becomes magnified in this season. And so it can be a real tough season for anybody. And so for many people, whether it's Christmas or it's New Year's resolutions or it's their birthday or the anniversary or death of a loved one or anything like that, we tend to think, you know, am I getting all out of this that I can? Am I really getting all out of life that I'm supposed to? Am I where God really wants me to be? Now, obviously, we all say, well, no, I know I'm not. I'm not. And we beat ourselves up and all of that. But how many times have you been in a place where you're spiritually needy, and so you're spiritually hungry, and that is the basis for all spiritual change, but then someone gives you something, some missing key that they say they have that you need. And they sell you on something. They say, if you just keep these rules, these traditions, if you just follow this calendar, do this from the Old Testament, you know, some kind of principle made out of some kind of particular, all these things, that's what's going to cause you to grow. That's what's going to cause you to flourish. That's what's going to cause you to live the Jesus life. We could call this message a key to living the Jesus life. A key to living the Jesus life. We have our stickers and banners all over the church here. Jesus life. In Jesus there is life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But I'm talking about the life of Jesus being formed in you. And people say, well, I'm just not getting enough. And so you go to this church or that Bible study or this conference or this particular teacher has something novel. And Paul in the book of Colossians says there is nothing new under the sun. The way to grow in Jesus is the same way that it's always been and always will be. So he gives what Christ has done for us as the basis of what we can then grow into and what Paul is praying for while he's in prison, by the way. You can grow while you're in prison. You can grow while you're in the homeless shelter. You can grow while you've lost your job. You can grow while you've lost your marriage. You can grow when things are good. You can grow when things are bad. You can grow. And mature and strengthen and endure and be what God wants you to be, where God wants you to be, when God wants you to be at all times. That's the Jesus life. As you would be, so let me be, I pray. He's talking to you about it in this book. But what happened is just like people come to you and say, you just got to do this. You just follow this. Or, I've had this experience. I've talked to an angel, and the angel said, we've got to do this. And Paul just knocks that thing down hard in chapter 2, which we'll look at. Or then they say, well, you know, if you're not supposed to do A, if you put up barrier B, then you'll not even get to A. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that's what the Pharisees did. They put a hedge around the law so they never felt the sting of the law. So they thought they were doing great, and they really weren't. So they were going to church. They were giving their tithes. They looked all happy and clean and everything like that. And inside, they were, See, the goal of the Christian life is not to put up so many barriers that you keep yourself from doing what you really kind of still want to do. The goal is you might put up some of those barriers, but to change that, you beat desire with desire. Now you want to do what's right even more. Now you don't want to pick up the bottle, you want to pick up the water. Now you don't want to pick up the pornography, you want to say, I love my wife. Right? You don't want to, well, I'll just go, you don't want to, oh boy. I don't want to pick up the brownie, I want to pick up the broccoli. I'm kind of halfway in there. Not quite fully there on that yet. But that's the thing. You do put up boundaries, you do things, but that's not the growth in the Christian life. That's just keeping you from you a little bit, but it's got to be, I want to do this. You could put me in a room full of Coca-Cola products, and I won't want them. I won't even have any desire for them. Why? Because I want water. I want it. And you could do that in other areas of your life. And Paul was saying, you don't grow in the Christian life by keeping all these forms and traditions and letting everybody beat you up over that. You don't grow in the Christian life by, you know, seeking some mystical experience. You're missing this. If you just had this, baptism of this, doing this, speaking of this. No. doesn't say that. People can have wonderful experiences, but they can't make them normative for you. And they just weave off from Christ. Well, no, we're moving on from that. Really? Paul says, no, let me drill down into Christ and see what really can come up from that instead of looking for something new. And he says the key to your community and fellowship and worship, evangelism and prayer, all this has to do with one thing. But it's not what we think. We think we have it, but it's not what we think. And that one thing is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. If you want to, overly reductionistic, I must say, pare down the book of Colossians to one word, thanksgiving. And I'll show it to you in all four chapters. But here's the thing about thanksgiving. It's not just I feel good or I'm being, you know, positive mental attitude. I'm happy because, you know, Jesus saved me. Yay! It's more than that. It's understanding what God has done, being thankful for that, and that being the key to growing even more. Thankfulness, when you grow, thankfulness is what helps you grow. All right, you might remember that. So let's look now. Let me give you another example. I'm just going to go off the cuff here a little more. If it's Christmas now, and you have two boys, and you bought them both a bicycle, right? And one of them says, thanks, Dad, love the bike. And you know he's a great bike rider and all that, but he never really rides the bike or anything like that. No, he says he's thankful for it, and you know, he's happy, and he tells you he's thankful. Every once in a while, he gets the bike out and all that. Now, the other son is a little younger, not as good of a rider, but he's beaming at it. And he is, oh, thank you, thank you. But he doesn't really say thank you every day like the other kid. But he's on the bike. He's riding the bike. He put little, what are those little streamers in the spokes, right? Put a little horn on it. Give the bike a name. Painted the bike, right? Showed his friends the bike. Tried to get you to ride bikes with him. Which one actually was more thankful for the bike? The one that used it. The one that saw the value in it and placed, invest his own heart and his life in the bike. Right? So with that background, let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. And let me read verses 9 through 14. Now, I've given this message in different forms over the years, and it always changes because there's just so much here. And again, the book of Colossians is written when Paul is in prison. And so it does apply to you no matter your situation. First, Colossians 1, verse 9 through 14. Now watch this. You're going to see thanksgiving, but it's a certain thing about thanksgiving. Yeah, let's go ahead and stand for the reading of this word here. Anybody with us? Amen. You see, I'm not going to show you some new secret today. I'm going to show you a nuance. The key to living, a major key to living the Christian life. It's not just thanksgiving as, okay, yeah, I know Jesus saved me. Yeah, I know. No, it's something about that. And I'm going to show it to you in all facets of spiritual life. Big words. Here comes his big word. Colossians 1, verse 9 through 14. And so, from the day we heard, that means the day he heard they were saved, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Heavenly Father, for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, drive this word home into our hearts and through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, here's the thing. Think about what he's saying there. Fully pleasing to God. Now, it doesn't mean sinless. It just means you're living the life like he wants you to live. You're right there where he wants you to be. Even when you're doing some things, a little bit of that, he's still teaching you through it. You're not sinless, but you sin less, and you don't want to sin as much. Sometimes there's certain things you're like, I kind of want to. But he's filling you with that wisdom, showing you, don't do it. Not because I'll be so angry with you, because there's consequences you won't be happy with. Turn around. Stop going around the mountain for 40 years to get to the promised land because my presence is with you. I don't want the promised land without the presence of God. But he says, look, all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I mean, he's not using language that he's just kind of like putting out there. The Bible doesn't do that. Like when it says, truly, truly, verily, verily, Lord, Lord, it's saying, holy, holy, holy. I'm emphasizing. He's not just going, woo, I'm using flowery language. He's saying something there. He goes, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work. Wow. That's the spiritual life. Paul says, I know that you're saved, and here's what I'm praying for. That this is going to be your experience. Now, here's the thing. Paul doesn't pray for what they don't have. He says the seed is already there. If you saw somebody, and we were all hungry, and there was apples, and everybody's fighting for the apples, and the big guys, and the men, they're pushing the children, and the women, and then, you know, everybody's kung fu fighting or whatever, trying to get to the apples. Don't worry about that. You just walk up, find a seed on the ground, walk your own way. You have the power of the seed. And when the seed is in you, you have the fruit, you have the tree, it's in seed form. You just got to know what makes the seed grow. And that's what Paul is praying for. He goes, you have the seed. Watch, I'm going to show you right in this text. You'll be able to follow me. Be no problem. But he doesn't pray for what they don't have. He prays for an increase of what's in there in the seed to sprout. And he says, this is what it can look like. And let me tell you something. Paul was living it. Paul wasn't perfect, but he was living the Jesus life. You're not necessarily going to be a martyr. You're not going to necessarily evangelize the world, but you can evangelize your world. Doesn't mean everybody, it's his fruit in every good work. You're just doing the good work. He's responsible for the fruit. You're responsible for the faithfulness. But I don't even feel, that's what he's talking about. Doesn't pray for what they don't have. He prays they'll grow in their awareness and understanding of what they do have. Do you hear me? He says, you'll be, now just look at the text. Just follow along with me. You can just trace it out. You'll be filled with the knowledge of God's will, with wisdom and understanding, increasing in your knowledge of God. Be strengthened with God's power, which will produce joy-filled patience and endurance. Now look at the key in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. You see, this happens as you come to a greater realization that you've already been qualified, delivered, transferred, redeemed, and forgiven. See, D.A. Carson said it this way, what Paul is saying is that to live a life worthy of Jesus Christ is to overflow with joyful thanksgiving in light of the salvation we've received at his hand. So now you maybe say, yes, okay, in other words, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Then automatically, no, not saying that. We're just getting started. Do you want to know? It's not a secret. It's right there, but you got to follow along. It's talking about biblical thankfulness. Thankfulness is a result of what God has done. It's a response to what he's done. But thankfulness is also a reason why his work manifests itself. It's a responsibility, a requirement, if you want to see what God has done flourish in your experience. If it hasn't been, this will be why. You give thanks to the Father who has qualified you. He's qualified you. Thankfulness is the result of his action. He's qualified you. He's delivered you. He's transferred you. He's redeemed you, and he's forgiven you. When you focus on what those things are and understand what those things mean, you are more thankful for them. You realize, wow, what a great foundation. He's put it there. And as you do that, the building starts going up, and you start living this life. And it's reciprocal. Over and over again, this is the cycle. And when you mess up, you go back to this. You're off the team. No, you're qualified. Oh, you're back over here. No, I've been delivered. No, you're still living on. No, I've been transferred. Man, you've sold yourself under sin. No, I've been redeemed. Right? Well, you know, you're stinking. No, I'm forgiven. Satan looks at you and says, sinner, you look at the cross and say, winner. Amen. Yes. You say, well, that means people, just don't be worried about everybody else and, oh, they still sin and all that other stuff. I'm talking about you. Right. You. Yes, this is about me. Paul says, I'm praying for you. Praying for you. Fully pleasing in every good work. It must be real. It must be real. It is real. Are you hearing me? Do you want to see what he's done in your life flourish in your experience? You give thanks to God the Father who has qualified you. Thankfulness is the result of his action. And your thankfulness is the atmosphere in which the increase Paul is praying for happens. Again, it's reciprocal. It's like a circle. There's thankfulness when you grow. And thankfulness is what helps you grow. There's thankfulness for this kid was on the bike. And he was thinking, wow, this is awesome. I'm really thankful for it. I'm using it. Therefore, I get better at it. Why? Because I'm on the bike all the time. See? See? Thankfulness when you see growth. And thankfulness is what helps you grow. We painted the outside of the church. People are like, okay, here we go. Now we're painting the inside of the church. People say, yeah, here we go. We see things happening. Right? Now it's like, okay, we'll come and do the cleanup day. right? Okay, we know that we're buying the property next door and we're doing something with the building and I'm prophesying, apparently, I don't know, and the one over here and the one behind it while we're at it. Woo! Why can't, I'm not going to say, why can't we? Why can't, why not? Not why. I'm tired of asking why in the Christian life. Why not? Why not? Why not? So here we're doing it. You're saying, oh, this is ridiculous. Come on. Then all of a sudden the building starts going up, and you say, I think I can use my plumbing skills there. Right? Because you're thankful that it's growing, and then you get doing the thing, and then it grows even more. This is what happens. You start planting the seed starts sprouting, it starts growing, you start eating, you start feeding others with it. This is what happens. Thankfulness, when you grow, and thankfulness is what calls you. When my little sugar plum, who's going to be 2 in 3 days, right? She's crawling, scratching, beeping, bumping her head, blah, 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 all this. Ah, who knows what she's saying? We probably don't want to know. Oh, they little innocent children? Sure. Sure. That little hard to get. Ugh. But then she starts barely walking. She doesn't give up and say, well, it'll never happen. No, she knows she has to do it. She's going to do it. She sees the bigger kids do it. She knows she's going that way instinctively, even if it's not in her consciousness. But in her consciousness, still, I'm going to walk because I'm going to get those Cheerios on that shelf because I'm going to invent a way. That's the thing. You start to see that, and then she gets excited about it, and then she grows even more. That's the way the spiritual life is designed. He put a seed in you. He shows you throughout all the universe. Seeds grow. Seeds watered grow. You till the soil, you plant the seed, you water it, boom. And he says, what's your basis? What's the seed? You have been qualified. Oh, well, you're homeless. You're qualified. Well, you're a sinner. You're qualified. You've got a record. You're qualified. I've done everything perfectly and I went to Harvard. You can still be qualified. Delivered, transferred, redeemed, and forgiven. And the more thankful you are for that and understanding what that is, the more you'll experience the growth Paul was praying for in your life. See, if you don't believe that you're qualified, you won't believe that you can grow. If you don't believe that you're delivered, you won't believe that you can stay delivered. If you don't believe that you're redeemed and forgiven and transferred, you won't think that you can, if you don't think you're on the team, you can't run the ball for them. Right? I mean, I'm 5'2" and I'm over 50 years old and I've had all kinds of health problems. But if, I don't even know any NBA coach now. What's the good guy's name from San Antonio? Yeah, if he says, okay, here you go and you're on the team. Everybody else can laugh, but if I'm wearing a jersey and I'm going out there, I'm playing, baby. I may look stupid, but he's qualified me. Doesn't matter. And I'm going to make the big bucks. And I'm going to give at least 10% to the church. Oh, wait. But you see what I'm saying? He's the one that qualified. Who's better to qualify you? Is it God? Is it based on what you do or what he's done? Don't make it about what you do. Make it about what he's done. That's how you grow. When you make it about what you do, then when you're doing good, you feel pride. Then when you're doing bad, you feel misery. I don't want to do this and the... I want the waves to be rocking, but my boat to be so heavy, it don't matter. That's what he's saying here. He was writing it from prison. Think about it. Oh, I got to move on. I want to show you this in all of Colossians. The point is, you may be a Christian, but if you aren't thankful, this feeling, this knowledge, this wisdom, this understanding, this worthy walk, this fruit, this strength, this power, this endurance, this patience, and this joy, that's all he wrote in here, will be far less likely to happen in your life, and vice versa. When you are thankful, when you realize, I have been qualified, therefore, Lord, this filled with all wisdom and understanding can't happen to me. I'm not in the kingdom of darkness. I'm in the kingdom of light, so I can see. I'm in the kingdom of his dear son, so I'm becoming like him. Yes. Not just positive mental attitude. This does have action, and we're going to show you that. But let me say something. The Bible never tells you what to do without telling you what God has already done. The book of Ephesians is just like that. Chapters 1-3, this is who you are in Christ. It's called the indicative. If I'm wearing a jersey of a certain team, it means it's indicative that I like them, right? Now, like our friends wearing our Fit for Life shirts, it's indicative that they go to the class, they believe in the class, they're going to do it even though they're going to be 70 years old. I'm going to be fit for life! I'm going to pick on you forever. And I hope it's a long time. Forever's forever, but that's the point. Ephesians 1-3 says, this is the indicative. And then chapters 4-6 says, now this is what you do with it. That's the imperative. That's the command. He doesn't say, just don't do this. He goes, you have become this, so you don't have to do this. You've now not become this, so now you can do this. You have been put off, now you can be put on. Right? That's the thing. And he lets you do it and not just be automatic so that you have a relationship with him. Now, you know, our little sugar plum, referring to her again, we are fighting tooth and nail to get her to let me hold her. Right? But when it comes, it'll be so much even more sweet. I'll be, I knew I'd get you. You're mine. And I'm holding you. And then she'll be 13 and 14. Don't touch me, you know. But, you know, it'll be too bad. Here comes Grandpa. But it's that relationship that you have, that you developed over time. Someone in the trenches with you. That's who you trust, man. That's who you trust. That's who you want in your marriage, by the way. Not, oh, it's a perfect 10 every day. I want, because, and my wife will tell you, some days it's -2, so she has to be 102. Right? I want that person. That's what it's going to last. Team. Perfect one is still one. This is a team. It's two that equals one. Anyway, little sideline there. The Bible never tells you what to do and tell you what's already done. That 2 Peter that we've been studying, chapter 1, in verse 5 through 7, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love, is predicated on the fact that he has given you the divine power, the divine nature, the divine promises. Because of what he has done for you, that's why you can do through him. It's always like that. You never get the imperative before you get the indicative. Realize what he's done for you to make you able to do what it is. It's in his power. The fact is, any obedience that you try that's not grounded or motivated by the gospel, not just the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, it means Jesus saves sinners and redeems their life, not just saves their soul. That's the gospel. Anything besides that is unsustainable. No matter how hard you try, how radical you get, any engine smaller than the gospel that you're depending on for power will conk out in due time. And you don't just act happy and expect good things to happen. That's not what I'm talking about here. Nope. Yay, bike, yay. And you ride it, you don't try to get better at it and all that. No. Your thankfulness has to be based on a knowledge and trust of what God has already done. Then being thankful for that, what God wants to increase in your life is more likely to happen. And again, vice versa. Let's turn to chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Are you with me?
Yes,
sir. It's okay to have a little bonus time here. Look at verse 6. He says, therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in hatefulness.
No.
Abounding in bitterness. No, it's bitterness. Yeah, I like that one. Abounding in anxiety.
Murmuring.
Gossip. Do I have gossip, right?
Grumbling.
Slander. Abounding in thanksgiving. Paul emphasizes thanksgiving as your key to being rooted and built up in Christ. In other words, mature in the faith. Paul focuses on understanding and being thankful for what Christ has already done for you. Thankfulness isn't lazy, it's active. But Paul says, be careful because people will say, you know, you're trying, I want some, but now, here's this, for $19.95, come to our conference and get this baptism, and whatever. Just buy this book and the seven spots of Jesus in the cross, and making up stuff all the time. This isn't made up, it's right here. Not some esoteric thing, oh, I pulled this from here, I pulled this there. This is a whole book. The whole book of Colossians, thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Just like the book of Philippians, joy. All right. Are you with me? Paul says to be careful of the counterfeits. Let me read some of this, verse 8 through 10. See the two of that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, not according to Christ. For in him, Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. You've been filled in him, who's the head of all ruler and authority. And he says, from verse 11 through 15, he focuses on the work of Jesus on the cross. And he says, Christ is the power. Everything's been completely subdued to him. Therefore, if you look at verse 16, he says, because of what Christ has done, because you need him and not other things that seem related to him. So therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink with regard to a festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are shadow of the things to come, but substance belongs to Christ. You do not grow by means of legalism. We've got to follow Advent. We've got to follow Lent. We've got to do this. We've got to do that. No, you do not. You can do those things. That's fine, but you can't press them on somebody else. You cannot bind other people's consciences with your convictions. If it's something that the Bible says, do not forsake the gathering yourself together, well, that's maybe a little bit different. Right? But people think, if I just do this, if I just put a wall around this, if I just make sure I do these particular things, then I'll be more spiritual. And Paul says, no, you won't. No, you won't. Or mysticism. Look at verses 18 and 19. Now, this is a big one today. He says, let no one disqualify you. Oh, wait a minute. I've already been disqualified. Now what does he say in chapter 2? Let no one disqualify you. Well, you know, you really don't know because I've had this experience. If you were as deep as me. Now, sometimes you go a little deeper. That's what he's praying for. But people say, you know, an angel told me this. Or I've had, you know, we're kind of beyond the Bible. This really isn't in the Bible, but. What? Forgive me, but that's a nasty butt. You don't want that. You don't want it. Verse 19. Look, he says in verse 18, insisting on asceticism, you know, beating yourself up, worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, not holding fast to the head, that's Christ, from whom the whole, whom the whole body nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments grows with the growth that's from God. Ooh, you mean you're not growing just by yourself? Whoops. I don't have to go to church. Liar. You're not growing as much as you. You prove it by not coming. Oh, man, I'm getting all involved. But you know what I'm saying? It's right there. It says, he says, the growth isn't happening with this great vision. I've had such a great spiritual life. And when I went fishing on Sunday morning, then I saw God. No, you didn't. Because God would say, get your butt in church. Now I went off. Wow. That is like it is. Look what it says again. Not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, and your joint and ligament, grows with a growth that is from God. The growth that comes from God comes as we are in community. Yes, you have your own personal thing, of course, but then you do that. But I'm not saying anything. I didn't get up here and rap like the other guy, and I didn't do this or anything. Just being here is part of it. Yeah, you know, my little left joint over here somewhere that I don't even know exists, it may not seem like it's much, but when it starts hurting when you're over 50, hello. You realize that little toe matters, right? That appendix, I don't even know what it does. Science doesn't know what it does, but it sure hurts. Hello, kidney stones. I've got a pill box this big, right? You see what I'm saying? It's almost like that pain is a maturing thing. Oops. So mysticism isn't the way to grow. I've got this experience. I've got this experience. Yes, you can have those things. Yes, they can be wonderful things. But you don't say, if you could just have this experience, I've got Jesus. I've been qualified. I've been redeemed. I've been transferred. I've been delivered. I've been forgiven. I've got what I need. I can be full of all spiritual wisdom and understanding, pleasing to him in every good work, bearing fruit with all patience, endurance, and joy. And I don't have to have this experience you had to have that. I already have the basis for that. You don't grow by legalism. You don't grow by mysticism. And then verse 20 through 23, you know, talk about taste not, touch not, want not, that kind of stuff. Asceticism, monasticism. People say to me, well, I wish I could be Amish. I wish I could go, you know, to a monastery and all that. You'll still find you, baby. You can't just put around barriers and think it's going to keep you from your heart. You got to change your heart. You got to fight desire with desire. I want to come Sunday morning because there's nowhere else, place else better to be. I love it.
Amen. Amen.
I don't just like hearing myself talk, by the way. I want to hear us sing. I want to pray. I want to do that. This is the role God has, whatever role God has. And it can change. Just appreciate, thankful, hello, for the role you're in now. And then maybe God will say, okay, don't we see that in the Bible somewhere? You did much with what you were given, so then, oh. And we talk about kingdom of heaven being brought on earth. Maybe that's some of it and you just don't realize it. Yeah, the principle's already here. Ta-da! Blew your mind, didn't it? Because it's what it's supposed to do. Renew your mind means blow your mind. Let Jesus blow your mind. Just forget this, I think, forget that. Let him do it. And you'll be like, woo, and everybody think you're a freak, and you'll be like, yes, ma'am. Huh? That's it, I am a Jesus freak. All these mysticism, asceticism. See, this is the whole book. They were talking about a Christ consciousness. You know, they were saying, you know, Christ is this, not fully God. He is this consciousness that you take on. You become like Christ. You have this mystical experience, and then you can just live it, like, automatically and all this, and you'll be above other people, and you won't worry about physical things. You'll just be worried about spiritual things. That's what was background. If you study the Colossians, it's called Gnosticism. But he says, no. He takes the whole book and says, this is what you have. This is what I'm praying for. If you just realize this, just stay how you were. Be thankful for that. Don't try this other garbage. It doesn't work. It's of no value. Look at verse 23 there. No value. Not some value. No. No value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. You say, yeah, but I didn't actually hit the bottle. Yeah, but you thought it and you wanted it. What do you say about adultery? You even look and you think? Don't mean don't go do it. It don't make any worse consequences, but still. This is Jerry Bridges. I recommend him as an author. He wrote a book called Transforming Grace. He says, there's no question that obedience to God's commands, prompted by fear or merit-seeking, is not true obedience. Love provides the correct motive for obedience. We obey God's law, not to be loved, but because we are loved in Christ. You see, the secret of the gospel is to become more spiritually mature when you focus less on what you need to do for God and more on what he's done for you. You work out from your salvation, not try to work in your salvation. The irony of the gospel is that you actually perform better as you grow in your understanding that your relationship with God is based on Christ's performance for you, not your performance for Christ. And you think, well, then people just do whatever they want to. No. If you really understand this, you won't do that. The kid go, oh, I've got the bike and I can ride the bike anytime I want. No, he gets on the bike. He plants the seed. He eats the apple. He feeds others. I don't have to worry about it. Oh, there's only so many. I mean, we think this Christian life, we think economics, so many things in life we think are a zero-sum game. I remember when Sugar Plum was about, there's three times in one sermon. That little girl's mine. Anyway, when she was about to be born, I was talking to my mom, and I said, Mom, Sweet Pea has my heart. What am I going to do now if it's another little red-headed girl? Am I going to love her? And she goes, easy. God will make your heart bigger. You see, you can create wealth. You can create spiritual capital. You can create spiritual power. It's not, I have four and you have two, so if you take one, then you got three and I got three. No, now you have three and I still have four, I have five. I give you two, now you have four, but I have six. It's not a zero-sum game. Spirituality is not a zero-sum game. It's meant to be shared and given. Shared and given. And then when you do it, people get it, and then it's more and more, and you see God's kingdom growing, and what happens? You're thankful for it. You mean the more spirituality I give away, the more I get back? Yes! Right? The more you witness, the better you are at it? Duh! Right? The more I talk about Jesus, the more Jesus wants to be big in me? Yes! How big do you want to be? How little do you want to be? You don't have to hide out. I can't hide out. Jesus ain't going to let me hide out because he's coming out. If I'm here by myself in this room and there ain't nobody else here, I'm still going, Jesus! Yeah, man. Someone needs just to freak out. Seriously. Instead of trying any of those false methods, man, what you need to be thankful and then you will be maturing. Yes, Sugar Plum, four. Yes, come on, we're going to get her. Isn't satisfied yet. The fact that she can't run real well. Or couldn't walk as well, or couldn't jump, or can't dunk the basketball, and I'm still going at it. But anyway, but I'm content in the fact that I know that the ability is, well, maybe not dunking a basketball, is there, right? To grow in what he says, the ability is there, the seeds are, you have been qualified, you've been redeemed, you've been forgiven, you've been transferred, you've been delivered. So this worthy walk, this fruitful and every good work. See, I'm not worried about how well you're doing now and say, oh, you're doing so terrible. I mean, if you lie, and you know, okay, we got to work on you. Hell, yeah. I'm not saying, you need to get to this side of the pool right now. It's like, no, you're in the pool. You know how to swim. I can just cheerlead and say, do you need a hand? Right? Because you got the seed in you. You got the apple seed in you. Oranges ain't coming out. Right? Get it? So that's how we have community with one another. That's why we turn to chapter 3. Look at chapter 3. I'm giving you the whole book of Colossians here. This is the book of Colossians. It's being thankful and growing in that. And don't let people fool you with other stuff and trying to get your money and et cetera, et cetera. You know, and trying to get your time and your talent and your treasure and all that. And you wasted time. And 10 years later, you're like, I still am not growing. I mean, Sugar Plum, 5. Sugar Plum could feel like that, but when she gets 10 years old, she's going to be a lot bigger than she is now. Even if you wind up being a little runt like me, you're still going to be bigger than you were when you were a little kid. And then you start growing out this way. But anyway. But your heart grows, right? Your heart grows. Your worship can be deeper all the time, even if you don't have a job, man. Even if you're in prison and everybody else thinks you stink. God says, you're a fragrance of life unto life. I've qualified you. You're on the team. Amen. Colossians chapter 3. Now watch it here. Verse 15 through 17. Anybody still with me? Is it okay to go through 3 and 4 here? We'll go a little less time here. He goes, let the peace of Christ rule in your... Anybody have a King James? Right? The fact is he's talking about plural here. He's talking about the church. But it also is individuals because your individuals make up the church. Let the peace of Christ rule in all of your hearts, to which all of you were called in one body and be hateful. Okay, I'll say hateful. You guys, the rest of you guys say what it says. And be hateful. And that's not loud enough. And be hateful.
Hateful.
And be hateful.
Hateful.
One more time. And be hateful.
Hateful.
See, that's what's going on in your soul. Your old man wants to say hateful, wants to say grumbly hateful. But your new man wants to be humbly grateful. Yeah. And so he says, and be hateful. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing. See, here's how you know it's plural. Teaching and admonishing one another, see, in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with hatefulness in your hearts to God.
Grace.
Yeah, thankfulness in your hearts to God. There it is again, verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Paul teaches thankfulness is the key to community. How can you get along with me when I'm not such a great guy sometimes? Be thankful that at least you're in the body. And that God can change me because he's changing you. Right? I want to look at some people individually, right? I've changed some, yeah. Right? You have too. Why? Because it's the seed there, man. Yeah, I'm thankful for it. Ephesians 5:20 says, give thanks in all things. But it means in every circumstance. You don't give thanks that, oh, yay, cancer. But you can say, God is still with me. Any situation where God is better than it when it's not. If you're doing wonderful, if God's there, it's even more wonderful. If you're doing horrible, if God's there, it's less horrible. That's the point. See, I don't want the promised land without the presence of God. Moses was talking to them, and God was talking to Moses, and he told Moses, y'all go up now. Go on up. I'm going to give you the land, knock out all the giants, everybody else, and I'll send my angel before you. You guys will win. You're going to win, but I'm not going with you. And Moses told the people that, and they were right. They responded rightly. We ain't going. I don't want the promised land. I don't want the perfect wife, the perfect job, the perfect church, the perfect everything, the perfect sex, the perfect everything. Perfect degree, everybody loves me, blah, 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 without Jesus. But if the promised land for me is I walk over there and everything stinks and people hate me and people slap me and they ridicule me and all that, but God is with me, that's where I want to be.
Yes.
Heaven is when you get both. Yes. On this side of the earth, what I need more than the promised land is the presence of God. But most people think it's just the promised land and they're going to split hell wide open, man. And they're thankful for what God has given them, but you need to be thankful for God. Because God is the one who qualified you. See, it's all predicated. See where thankfulness? Now you're getting a little more understanding of thankfulness? I'm thankful I know God.
Yes.
I'm not thankful some dude gave me a car from his dealership. I'm thankful he gave me the dealership. No, I'm thankful that I can make cars by snapping my finger. Whatever. Take it as far as you want to go. God can do anything. He's great. The universe isn't God. God's greater than the universe. You need God. Your conception can... You can't dream big as he is. All these superheroes, all this stuff, they're nothing. They can just be dreamed up, and they're still in the universe. They can do anything they want in the universe. They're still in the universe. God is more powerful than that.
That's right.
Let your mind grow. He says, don't think about mysticism, legalism, asceticism. Don't think, I don't like this person or that. Think about what Christ is. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. He is changing the entire universe. He created it, he sustains it, and he's perfecting it. Again, no matter what situation you find yourself in, you can give thanks to God because he is God and he is for you. We put it up on our calendars this today. Psalm 56:9 says, this I know, God is for me. Remember what we said a few weeks ago? Jesus is for me. Jesus is with me. I live and die for Jesus. Yes. You can give thanks because the situation is ultimately under God's control. And any situation is better with him in your life than without him in your life. You can give thanks to God that he's your Father, that Jesus is your Savior, and the Holy Spirit is your Comforter. There's a lot of things that come into play. You know, a lot of boundaries and issues and things like that when people are involved, especially you. But you can be thankful that the most important things are the things that all Christians have in common. Now let's turn to chapter 4. Woohoo! All right, chapter 4. Now watch this. Now this is a big one. As you're biblically thankful, understanding what these things mean, you're happy for them. When you learn how to finally ride that bike, when you finally learn how to sew that whatever, when you finally learn how to tie a bow tie, you're thankful for it, and then that thankfulness is what helps you grow because now you do it more often. You see? Okay, that's the one big point. There's a second big point coming up here and how to get that thing starting to work in your life. And it's going to happen today. Yeah. Chapter 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful for it in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so you may know how to answer every person. Paul was letting them know how important remaining steadfast and diligent in prayer is. He said the key to your witness, the key to evangelism, whether you're talking to people about Jesus or just living the Jesus life, the important part is you've got to stay diligent in prayer. And he was asking for prayer for his own mission. So whether it's evangelism, witnessing, any part of your life's mission, you know, I'm just a garbage man. Great. You can do it to the glory of God. You can sleep to the glory of God. You can eat potato chips to the glory of God. Yes. Prayer is a key component of your life missions, and thanksgiving is a key part of that. See again, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Being steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a key part of your prayer life. It's a major factor whether you're to remain diligent in prayer. You know, if things are going and you see God working in your life, you're thankful for it, your prayer life will be hot. When you think he's not listening to you, he's not answering you, things aren't happening, your prayer life grows sometimes dull until you have a crisis and you're like, I've got to get hot. Sometimes you allow that to happen so that it will be. See, it really is about God and your relationship with him. He wants it red hot. Red hot. Even when he feels like it's cold. Yeah. Someone's hearing me. Yes. Once again, you see how vital thankfulness is. Without prayer, now listen, anybody listening? Without prayer, your life mission suffers, your spiritual life grows dull. And without thankfulness, your prayer life grows dull. See, so thankfulness with your prayer life, and then that helps the other. But with, again, let's go to the other side, with biblical thankfulness, your prayer life is intensified, your spiritual life is empowered, and so your life mission flourishes. So you're saying, what are you saying there, JD? I'm saying that prayer is the key to your spiritual life, and I'm saying thankfulness is the key to your prayer. Adoration, consecration, thankfulness, submission, acts, prayer. What is Philippians 4, 6? We did a sermon on that a couple weeks ago. What does it say? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You see, thankfulness is the cure for worry. Thankfulness is the cure for worry. Because anxiety and thankfulness cannot occupy the same space. Think about that. Paul says, apply this weapon into your prayer life. Even when your job, your life, your mission, your family seem thankful, thankless, you can still be thankful. Boy, it's 4th and 6. We just fumbled the football. It's only a minute left. I don't know how we're going to win. You're on the team, baby. You're qualified, and Jesus is the quarterback. You've already won. The key's still the same. It's not just to try to get other people to be thankful. Maturity means you're thankful even when others aren't. You can be thankful for them. You can be thankful for the fact that you can even pray to the God of heaven. That's kind of the point. The God of peace will be with you and guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Thank God. I can thank you, Lord, that I can come to you, that I feel anxiety right now because I don't know if I'll pass that test tomorrow. I don't know if we'll have enough money to make the bills. I don't know if she really likes me. I don't know what's going on with my house, my job, my life, my wife. I don't understand that, but I know you. And I'm thankful for that. Yes. And I may have fumbled the football a bunch of times, but I'm still wearing the Jesus jersey. Amen. Amen. I'm qualified. Amen. I'm not on the old team. I'm wearing the new jersey. I've been transferred. Amen. I'm not someone that fumbles the football every time. I may fumble it a lot, but I've been delivered from having to fumble every time. All things are working together for good. Even if they aren't good and I have some consequences, I'm following that GPS. I'm getting to the right place. And God is the ultimate mailman. Again, you can be thankful for them even when people aren't thankful for you. Yes, you should be consistent in prayer, clear in your witness, but instead of worrying about getting your prayers exactly right and, you know, get your evangelism exactly right, what you need to do is make sure you're thankful, and then you will be praying and talking right. Because, I mean, I may not understand everything about my Honda Fit, but I've had that car for 8 years. I've got 176,000 miles on it, and I could sell them suckers just like that because I love that car, because it took me all the way to Indiana, 17 hours there, 17 hours back. It took me all the way to Oklahoma, 18 hours there, 18 hours back, over 170,000 miles, and I just got the oil change once and didn't have to worry about it. I could sell that thing. I could tell them that because of my experience with that car. Right? I know exactly how much it fits. I know I can fit a 6-foot bookshelf in there. I can do this. I can do that. I can get even big old Herb in there. I can do whatever I want to do. Right? Because of my experience with that. See, that's where your personal experience comes in. He's like, look, you don't have to say, you've got to have this, this. You say, look, you have Jesus. You can have this. You will have this. Be thankful for this. You see new people and you know they love Jesus and it's like that. I'm thankful for that. Thankful for that. You can be here for a while. You can be here not long. You can do this. But in heaven, we're going to be there and we're going to be thankful. Remember? Yeah. Yeah. What has God done? He's qualified you. Right? He's transferred you, redeemed you, forgiven you, delivered you. And so you can have these things. And so in your prayer life, you don't have to be anxious. You can be concerned. I get it. But be thankful that you can come to Him at all.
Yes.
To be in the atmosphere of thanksgiving is the heart of the will of God. And everything, he says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. There it is again, prayer and thanksgiving. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. What's Christ Jesus' will for you? To be thankful. It doesn't mean thankful for the disease, thankful for this, thankful for God in the midst of that.
Yes.
And sometimes afterwards you will say, I thank God he did do that. I thank God, where's my friend Chris, that he gave me one thing because otherwise they wouldn't have found the other thing. I'm thankful my dad had to lose his toe because then they found the heart stuff, right? I'm thankful that I wound up having the heart attack because then I realized that I always had a bad heart. I always had to eat right, right? And I still can't do a backflip in the bounce house, but now I feel like I can, right? Still boundaries are still going on. Some bad things might happen, but instead of worrying about them, be thankful to God. Because I have something money can't buy, poverty can't lose, no one can steal, death can't stop, and the devil can't touch. Paul says that even when you're in prison, even if it's a prison of your own making, the key to the Jesus life is treating every day like Thanksgiving Day. Heavenly Father, I thank you for you being you. I'm thankful that as Christians you have qualified us, redeemed us, forgiven us, delivered us, and transferred us to the kingdom of your Son, which means we will one day be like Jesus fully in his character when we see him, because we'll know him as he is. We can know him more and more in this life, see him working through us in this life. Lord, I pray that that happens in all of our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen.